Yeah, Exodus 17, verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. And so they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord your God to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" And then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And our New Testament reading is found in the Gospel of John, John chapter 4. Found on page 1112 of your pew Bibles or chair Bibles. The Gospel of John, chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Verse 17. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Just then the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" And then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, the disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" My food, Jesus said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more than the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days, and because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. So the word of the Lord for us this morning. Suffering with a little cold this morning, so I ask that you bear with me. I hope that my voice holds out a little longer. As we've seen in the news these last few weeks, water is a powerful force. We've seen it being destructive, and it's also a cleansing force. We can't get those images out of our minds. Imagine, as we think about the tsunami waves that invaded Japan, there seems to be water everywhere except where it's needed most. To cool those nuclear reactors. The earth shifted on its axis, we hear. The days became a little shorter, they say. The waters of the earth sloshed over their normal boundaries. Nancy Gibbs, in her Time magazine article this week, had it right when she said, no amount of planning, no amount of skills or specs or spreadsheets can stop a force that moves the planet. The living water Jesus talks about in this passage this morning is also a powerful, unstoppable force. Yet it's a healing, a cleansing force. It's meant to be dynamic, moving, and not a static force. The living water Jesus talks about is none other than the Holy Spirit of God that comes from within a person located in a local church and flows out to the world. So in our gospel reading today, Jesus is teaching his followers about this living water and what this living water is all about. But first, he has to get them over some of their cultural and social hang-ups that they have. The account of the Samaritan woman is a double whammy. If you remember a TV show that used whammies, it's a double whammy. Jesus is talking to a woman, and he's talking to a Samaritan, both essentially written off as beyond God's concern, or what is truly important. So the account begins geographically, as we see in the first 6 verses there. Jesus had just finished speaking with Nicodemus in chapter 3. You remember, Nicodemus comes at night, in the middle of night, to speak with Jesus. He doesn't want anyone to see him. He asks some questions, and Jesus is talking about what it means to be born again. And we're left in that passage not knowing exactly what Nicodemus does with his new knowledge. He learned a lot about Jesus and who he was, but then we're left wondering what happened to Nicodemus there. So here we are in chapter 4, and Jesus is heading north back to Galilee to go through Samaria. There's a couple things we need to know about Samaria, or the Samaritan people. There was a long-standing rivalry between the Samaritans and the Jews. Samaria is a land between Jerusalem and Galilee. And in this land, these people called Samaritans, we've heard of the Good Samaritan, right? Well, he's called the Good Samaritan, not because Samaritans are generally considered good, but according to the Jews, it was a novel thing to think of a Samaritan being good. So this was the Good Samaritan that we think of. Well, Samaria, in this rivalry, there were these theological differences, disagreements. God may be worshipped here on this mountain and not that mountain. There were cultural disagreements as well and differences. And for the Jews, the land of Samaria was a greasy land, a backwater land, a land to be avoided. In fact, if you were Samaria right here this morning in church and I wanted to get to the other end of church, I wouldn't take the easiest path this way. I would walk back and go through the door and go in the back of the church all the way around this road that goes around the church in order to get there. I would go way out of my way to get around you so I wouldn't have to see you, wouldn't have to smell you, wouldn't have to come close to you. I wouldn't take the easy path, the direct path, the path that makes sense. I would want to avoid you. Jews would add days to their journey in order to avoid the Samaritans in the land of Samaria. Jesus, however, says, let's take the path that makes sense. So he heads straight into Samaria. Let's see what we can see. This land has a long history going back to Jacob and Joseph. Jacob's well was there too, our passage says. Now, why is this important? Well, it's a dry, arid land, and here we have this well, a well that some scholars believe was a flowing spring underneath it. So in this dry, arid land, we have a well, and according to those who lived by the well, for them, this was life-giving water. It provided life for them and for their animals and their herds, and therefore their well-being, their financial well-being as families. And it did so for generations, all the way back to Jacob. So maybe there was some superstition around this well, too, just like there's some superstition around some of the landmarks that are built up in modern Israel today. John includes a bit of detail in this passage as well, showing us Jesus' human side, which I found to be very interesting. In the Gospel of John writes about Jesus often in these lofty terms of Jesus being divine. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. Here we get this little glimpse of the humanity of Jesus, that yes, he was human. As tired as he was, it says, as tired as he was, he sat down by the well. And we learn that it was the sixth hour, meaning high noon, in this hot, dry, arid land. So that's the setting, the first six verses of John. We're setting up this encounter of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. And we get a little glimpse of the geography and what the importance of this well and Jesus sitting there by this well. We know that Jesus is alone. The first six verses say that Jesus' disciples went off to buy some lunch in town somewhere. So we're set up here, but I've got one word for you. Scuttlebutt. Does anybody know what scuttlebutt is? If you know what it means, shout it out. What does it mean? Gossip? Yes, gossip or a rumor. Scuttlebutt, still used in the Navy today. Scuttle simply means to cut a hole in the bottom of a ship and it fills with water and you sink or you scuttle the ship. A butt is a 50-gallon barrel that you fill with dry goods or even liquid goods and you put it on ancient sailing ships. So to scuttle a butt means to cut a hole in the top of these big 50-gallon barrels and fill it with fresh water and put it on a sailing ship. Put a tap on the bottom of the butt, and there you have an ancient water cooler. And on ships, the sailors would gather around this water cooler and their break time, and they'd get a drink, and that's where, you guessed it, they'd spread rumors, tell sea stories, gossip about the captain and the officers or whoever else. Not unlike our modern-day water cooler syndrome in the office, or the watering hole, the local watering hole. Wherever beverages are, people tend to gather. And it was probably similar in Jesus' day around Jacob's well in Samaria, where people would gather around this well, where the beverages were present and available, and they'd get their water, they'd share stories, they'd spread gossip, and rumors as well. The thing was, it was high noon in this dry and arid land that we find this Samaritan woman approaching the well. We find her all alone. Later we'll see the disciples are scandalized by seeing Jesus here at this well alone with this woman. Jesus, a single man, a religious man, a rabbi, a religious teacher. Here alone, in the middle of the day, in public, talking to a woman, not just a woman, a Samaritan woman, one of those women, you know, a Samaritan woman with a reputation, in the middle of the day, talking about theology of all things. And to the Jews, talking theology to a woman was almost like blaspheming holy things. It's true. Even talking to women in public at all, even your own wives, was discouraged. According to one of the quotes I found, it says that he that talks much with a woman brings evil upon himself. Imagine Jesus, with this cultural understanding, imagine Jesus sitting at this well, talking to this woman alone in broad daylight and talking about theological matters. Well, there's this nameless woman, this woman with a reputation. She comes to the well at noon, and I wonder if she came in the morning or in the evening when other people went to the well to get their water. I wonder if everyone became quiet. The conversations became hushed. People started to look, or they averted their looks. And then when she got her water and left, the conversation started to go up, and she started to hear laughter in the background. Because she was the gossip. With her reputation, she was the town gossip. But she's an interesting woman. She knows some theology. She knows about this promised Messiah that is coming. And she knows about the theological differences between the Jews and the Samaritans. That you say that God may be worshipped on this mountain in Mount Gerizim, or God may be worshipped in Mount Zion in Jerusalem. She knows about these things. And she not only knows about them, she engages Jesus with this conversation. So we find under the skin of this woman often written off as bad, as wicked, as dirty, as beyond hope for God even. We find under the skin of this woman a heart that beats, a heart that is thirsty for the living God. Yes, even in Samaria. But she uses deflection too. She uses her religious tradition just as well as anyone else to avoid the true spiritual condition of her heart. She brings up religious arguments. She brings up the worship wars. Drums or no drums, piano, organ or no piano, organ. Worship God on this mountain or that mountain. She engages in these worship wars. Once Jesus starts talking about this this man that she's with that's not her husband and all these other husbands she's had. She's like, oh yeah, Jesus, what about this issue? It's interesting, as a chaplain, I visited this man in the hospital, and I remember him to this day. I sat down with him, and after some small talk, I asked him, I said, you know, I read in your chart that your leg is going to be amputated. How are you doing with that? And a very interesting response. He said, you know, chaplain, I believe the King James Bible version is the only version to be used in church. And I thought, okay, I guess you don't want to talk about that. And I found that a number of times, where instead of dealing with the true spiritual matter at hand and what's going on in the heart, people may bring up religious arguments in order to distract us from what's really going on. You see, even though her sins are exposed, the Samaritan woman, she remains in the light. She stays in the light. She stays at the well. She asks good questions. She engages Jesus in conversation. In other words, I think what John is trying to point out here, she is a prime example of a good disciple, a good follower of Jesus. And as I think about the Samaritan woman who is written off as beyond hope, and I think about who I write off, or we might write off sometimes as beyond hope, I remember sometimes as a chaplain, I would think before coming into a room that, oh, that's a young African-American man. He's not going to want to listen to me. And then I go in and I'm pleasantly surprised. or it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. Jesus always seems to be interested in those people living on the edge of the mainstream society, the marginalized, the down and out. But are we? I wonder, where are our Samarias today? What are the social and political barriers today that keep us from those who need the living water? What are the economic or the educational or the racial barriers? You see, sometimes I wonder if we too quickly write off those people who are in prison or just out of prison as wicked and bad and evil, and we avoid them and we walk miles around them and don't address them. Sometimes we avoid these greasy places. We go out of our way to get around them. We don't engage people who are different than we are. And when we don't engage people who are different than we are, we miss out on opportunities to grow and to ask questions and to learn. To ask the question, do you know the Christ and can you drink his water? Will you drink his living water? Nicodemus was asking, could there be more out there? Could there be more to life than just religious regulations and rules? Could there be more to spirituality than that? The Samaritan woman was asking, could there be more out there? Could there be more than just living for pleasure and going from man to man and trying to fill this void? You see, both of them were trying to fill this void in their hearts with something that was ultimately not satisfying. Nicodemus with the religious rules and regulations and rituals, and the Samaritan woman with pleasure. Just maybe God is already at work in the hearts of those whom we might write off if we would but engage the world of which Jesus is the Savior. We too might be pleasantly surprised. For Jesus is the living water of the world, not just for religious folks, not just for the Samaritans, not just for the Jews, not just for Americans, and not just for modern-day Israel. When the woman asks Jesus in verse 9, how can you ask me for a drink? Jesus replies in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman is still focused, though. She's still focused on earthly things versus the spiritual, heavenly things of which Jesus speaks. Who do you think you are, Jesus? Do you think you're better than Jacob who gave us this well? Everyone knows there's no living water in this land. There's no flowing water in these parts, Jesus. The woman wants this water so she won't have to fetch water anymore. And this is when Jesus addresses her true spiritual thirst. She's been going from man to man in an attempt to fill that void in her life. And when she attempts to deflect with her argument about the worship wars, Jesus says in verse 21, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. In other words, God is bigger than your worship wars. He's bigger than Mount Gerizim. He's bigger than Mount Zion. God is spirit. And she deflects again when she says, you know what, Jesus, the Messiah, when he comes, he'll explain all this to us. And just as Jesus declares in verse 26, I who speak to you am he, the disciples walk up with McDonald's in their hands. Remember, they're just coming back from buying food. So the woman, it says in verse 28, leaves her water jar behind. And a lot of ink has been spilled over that water jar. A lot of preachers have gone on a lot of tangents about what that water jar left behind really means. But anyway, she went back to town. She said to the people, come and see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? She witnesses to the same people who shamed her. The same people who avoided her, the same people who gossiped about her. And she told them about Jesus and what her experience of Jesus was like. She says, come and see. She knew that they would need their own experience with Jesus too. So the town people, they started making their way to the well. And while the people were approaching, the disciples offered Jesus a happy meal. And he tells them in verse 32, I found food that you know nothing about. What do you mean you found food, Jesus? Why'd you let us go off into town to buy food if you already had some food? The disciples are confused like they usually are. And Jesus says, my food, verse 34, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Obeying the Father is more satisfying than whatever food you brought me. You see, when Jesus says it is finished on the cross, he's saying much more than my life is coming to an end. When Jesus says it is finished, he's saying mission accomplished. I did what the Father told me to do. Jesus has planted the seed at the well in Sychar. God has done the hard work, and now is the time for harvest. We're told in verse 39 that many of the Samaritans from that town believed because of the testimony of this woman and because of the words of Jesus. Although salvation is from the Jews, as Jesus told the woman, salvation was not just for the Jews. There are other sheep not of this pen, Jesus says elsewhere, and I must bring them in too. Jesus is the Savior of the world. He's the Savior of the cosmos, as it says in the original language. John 3:16, for God so loved the cosmos. And for those who would remain in the light, as he is in the light, for those who would be a good disciple, a follower of Jesus, for those who would risk having their sins exposed and be healed, a certain water will well up from within. A water that will well up to eternal life and be overflowing. Once that happens, we cannot help but to spread the good news about this life-giving Jesus, to tell others of what Jesus has done for us and what he can do for you and what he can do for the world. So we knock on doors, we engage the world, we leap over uncomfortable barriers and long-entrenched stereotypes in order to tell others about this Jesus, about the living water for the world. Now, the thought was once that human beings entered the modern scientific age, there would be less talk about all this spiritual stuff. The BBC News has recently published an article that talks about how a number of nations are becoming, or how religion is becoming extinct in a number of nations. Now, even if that article would be accurate, it's still fascinating to me the evidence that's there for the spiritual thirst and hunger that is still out there in these nations. Amazon.com alone publishes thousands upon thousands of books doling out spiritual advice. There's evidence of the spiritual gurus, spiritual websites. From that to chicken soup for the soul, there's all sorts of evidence that there is a spiritual hunger and thirst out there. That even in a modern scientific age or a postmodern age, people are thirsty and hungry for the living God. And that same living water Jesus offered the woman at the well is available for us and to you today too. Humbly, followers of Jesus recognize that Jesus was the only sinless person to have ever lived. And so the disciple today goes out, knocks on doors, engages the world, strikes up spiritual conversations with folks, not out of an air of arrogance or pride or holier-than-thou attitude, rather more like one beggar telling another beggar where to find a cup of cold water or a piece of bread. If a religious person like Nicodemus can seek after Jesus, if a woman with a reputation can come to Christ and lead her whole town to Christ, what are the possibilities? Could I become a follower of Christ too? Could there be living water there for me too that my soul could come alive once again? You bet there is. You bet there is. So there's been a lot of conjecture about the psychological makeup of this woman at the well and this jar of water that's left behind. and how Jesus might be fighting the cause of women's rights, among other things. But let's not be distracted with our imaginations this morning. And the point of the passage here this morning is, do you know Christ? And will you drink his living water? Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for sending your Son Jesus to be our living water. Thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the world. And thank you for your grace that is greater than our sins, greater than our reputations, greater than our past. Renew us and refresh us with your living water today. Restore those who have fallen. Heal those who are broken. Empower those who feel weak. And Lord, help us to see beyond our human-made barriers and stereotypes, that we may join you in your gospel work here and around the world. For in the crucifixion of Jesus and in his resurrection, you set in motion an unstoppable force that continues to move the planet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.